Good morning, everyone. It's good to be together at this Christmas time, isn't it? I was watching TV this morning, watching Trevor Phillips, I think it was, on a well-known news channel. And two things took place that made me sit up and take notice. The first was the advertisement for a film, or that might have been the one I was watching last night, the lead-in, the trailer to it. And it's a film about Christmas, and I think the boy is called Christmas. And one of the strap lines in that intro was, how did it all begin? And I think the answer, roughly translated from what I was listening to last night, was it began with a boy called Christmas. And I thought, oh, there's something wrong with that. And then this morning, watching the adverts in the break, there was an advert for a well-known food store, many others are available, and this food store was saying basically what's the best thing about Christmas, and the answer that the lady gave at the end of the ad was the food. Well, food is great, and Christmas movies are fine, but we need to hold on to the real meaning of Christmas, don't we? And so with that in mind, I'm asking myself the question this morning, why Christmas? Why do we celebrate Christmas? What does it actually mean? And as Al has already alluded to, the first point that we're going to look at is it alludes to the fact that the Lord Jesus came, that babe of Bethlehem came to do the will of the Father, and we have that in John 6, verse 38. And as Al read it, I'm not going to read it again, but we see here the Lord Jesus himself saying, I have come to do the will of the Father. And he says, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him and her up at the last day. Don't we say, thank you, Lord, for that? We have this Christmas time, this tremendous hope, this amazing hope that Jesus Christ came into the world as a babe of Bethlehem. He came to do his Father's will, and his Father's will is that you and I know and love and trust him. God revealed to us. One of the commentators about this verse writes, these are among the most profound words the Lord Jesus ever spoke. And he says, and we cannot hope to plumb their depths completely. They are so amazing. The Lord Jesus explains that salvation involves both divine sovereignty and human responsibility. The Father gives men and women, you and me, to the Son. We read about that elsewhere in John. But these men and women, us, must come to him. That is, believe on him. And having believed on him, he assures us that no one will ever be lost, and we would be raised at the last day. Even death cannot rob us of our salvation. Isn't that fantastic? Nothing separates us from the love of God when we put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that babe of Bethlehem who came to do the Father's will. In Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 7, we read this. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you didn't desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. The writer of the Hebrews is re-emphasizing the point that Jesus Christ came to do the will of his Father. He came to this earth to do his Father's will, to do all the things that the Father required of him. And here in Hebrews, we have this description that captures the old covenant, the covenant that God made with his people that demanded that they followed a set of rules and laws, that demanded that sacrifices were made, that demanded that they did all of these things, and that has been completely replaced by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus Christ, the babe of Bethlehem, did the Father's will, and he's taken away the first covenant. He's replaced it with the second. You and I have the price, the punishment of our sin, the guilt removed completely. We have much to give praise and worship for when we consider this question, why Christmas? It was the Father's will that he should come. It's the Father's will that he should give his life for us. It's the Father's will that you and I should believe. But we have a responsibility to respond by believing. And then moving on, we come to John chapter 3, verse 16, probably a verse that many, if not all of us, could recite from heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Why Christmas? So that you and I will not perish, but we will have eternal life. Does that lift our hearts? Does that lift our voices in praise and in worship? Does that help us to rejoice? Because we know that the price has been paid, the penalty is gone, we are forever in his family, his kingdom, his people, and one day we will be with him in glory. Why Christmas? For God so loved that he gave. What an amazing and wonderful Heavenly Father each of us has. And then in Luke 19, the Lord Jesus himself says this. Why Christmas? Well, he came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. What's the best thing about Christmas for you and for me? I must admit, for me, it's that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, of whom I am one. And we bring him our praise, and we bring him our worship, because he came to seek and to save you and me. We do that, don't we? We lift our hearts and our voices this Christmas time in praise that he came to seek and to save each one of us. And how did he do that? Well, why Christmas? Because this baby was born to die. Most of us are born for life. That's why we do the things that we do. We want to experience life in its fullness. We call it the rich tapestry, don't we, of our experience. Some good, some not so good. Hopefully some pretty good ones in there somewhere. City got a point yesterday after being 2-0 down. That's just great. But all of those things pale into insignificance when we consider this amazing truth. The Lord Jesus himself said, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while a man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this house, to this hour. Father, glorify your name. The Lord Jesus is in Jerusalem. The last week of his human life has started ticking. The clock is running. And Jesus used this image of a seed to illustrate the great spiritual truth that there can be no glory without suffering, no fruitful life without death, no victory without surrender. Of itself, a seed is a weak and useless, but when it is planted, it, as it were, dies and becomes fruitful. There is both beauty and bounty when a seed is planted, and it fulfills its purpose. You and I are like seeds. We're small and insignificant, irrespective of our status and standing in our family, our workplace, or society. But we have life in us. However, that life can never be fulfilled unless we yield ourselves completely to God and permit him to plant us. Are you and I planted? Is God got his hand on us, nurturing us, growing us, keeping us? In the New Testament, we read repeatedly, particularly in Paul's epistles, that we must die to self so that we may live unto God. Romans 6, Galatians 2, for example. And the only way for you and I to have a fruitful life is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And here we have in John 12 a challenge from the Lord Jesus to each one of us. He challenges us to surrender our lives to him. Well, you might say, well, yeah, you know, I did that 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 40 years ago, last week, whenever it was. But we're challenged this morning as we ponder this question, why Christmas? To remember that he came to die for you and me. And he wants us, in believing in him and in trusting in him, to surrender ourselves to him completely, to become fruitful people. One of the lovely things that happens around this time of year is that we see Christmas lights appearing. Well, when I was growing up, which I appreciate is practically hundreds of years ago, but it's actually only about 60. When I was growing up, I can remember you used to go out and admire the Christmas trees in people's front room windows. And if I was on a bus with my mum and dad, we would be counting the Christmas trees as the bus wended its way out of town and back home. Nowadays, you can take a bus that does a tour of people's houses. It's a subtly different nuance. And not in Cardiff, but elsewhere in the UK, you can get on a bus and it will show you that some of these splendid lights. And there are lots of splendid lights, aren't there, around the area that we are in now. Someone in America recently calculated that the electricity used by all of the houses and shops' displays of Christmas lights is equivalent to more than the electrical energy used in a year in some sub-Saharan African states in one day. A year's worth of energy is used up in the states that would power a country in sub-Saharan Africa, some countries, not all, for a year. Now, I'm not knocking Christmas lights. Ours will be going up at the end of this week. But why Christmas? Why all these lights? Well, ultimately, because the Lord Jesus Christ came to bring light into a dark world. So as you and I wander around the streets and drive home and go and look in the shops and see all the bright lights, let's remember that for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, for us as Christians, we see those lights and they remind us that he brought light into a dark world. In the reading from Isaiah, that theme was picked up a couple of times. What do we read in John 12, 46? We read this, the Lord Jesus himself speaking, "I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." You and I are not in darkness this morning. You and I are in the light. We know who Jesus is. We love him. We trust him. We worship him. We praise him. We serve him. We are in the light, and that should thrill us. Not only that, we will be in the light forever. And one day we will be in heaven, and there will be no need for light because he is the light. Isn't that amazing? What a fantastic privileged position you and I have in this dark, dark world, that we are children of the light. And of course, we have a responsibility too, don't we? Not just to put our own Christmas trees and lights up in our houses, but to be a light in this dark world in which we live. Let's reflect the light of the Lord Jesus in and through our lives this Christmas time. But then in Luke 2, we also read, the message of the angels as they came to the shepherds. And the angels said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Do not be afraid. I bring good news of great joy that will be for all the people." This wasn't joy just for the shepherds, although I'm sure they were joyful. It wasn't joy just for Mary and Joseph, although I'm sure they were joyful. It wasn't joy for the wise men who came from the east, although I'm sure they were joyful too. This is joy for the whole world, for all people. And you and I have experienced and are experiencing that joy this Christmas time. As we remember the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, let's remember that he brings great joy for all the people, you and I included. The world in which we live is a sad, difficult, challenging place at the moment. Deb and I were chatting this week about why I particularly feel so slightly uneasy. It's a strange sort of bubble that we live in, isn't it? COVID and turmoil in politics and turmoil in the world. Al mentioned all of those countries that are struggling with violence and war. It's not a great place. And it's easy to lose sight of the joy that you and I have. Joy despite all circumstances. And yet here, the angel said to the shepherds, and they brought a message for the shepherds, and they brought a message for each one of us. Do not be afraid. Boy, we need that reassurance, don't we? Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy. Joy that is encapsulated in Christ the Lord. He's the reason for our joy. And then he also came, and Al alluded to this as well, and it's also referenced in Isaiah. He came to bring peace, not only to bring light, not only to bring great joy, but also to bring peace. And we read in Ephesians 2, the Apostle Paul writes, "For he himself is our peace." There's this double emphasis here. He himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Now, we could spend a lot of time on these couple of verses, teasing them out. We're not going to do that this morning because my time is almost gone. But I want to make this point. Paul is describing the Old Testament pre-church view of the world. The Jews, God's people, and the Gentiles outside. And Paul is saying to the people who are reading his letter that in Jesus Christ, that barrier, that division, that separation has gone. And now we are at peace with one another. It is an incredible thing for mankind to be at peace with itself. But we live in a fallen Genesis 3 world. And that is not the experience of the world of humanity at the moment. But one day, in heaven, it will be the case. And we will all be at peace with one another. The consequence of the Lord Jesus Christ's works is that he destroyed the law and the claim that the law had on people to make sacrifices year on year. And as Paul writes in this epistle, he not only abolished the law, he created a new man. And in Paul's mind here is the church, where people of all nations, of all races, of all tribes come together and live in peace. The body of Christ. Christ is our peace, and he's made peace. And the verb to make in verse 15 there actually means to create. He has created peace. And above everything else, in creating that peace, he has removed the gap, the separation, the barrier that exists between mankind and God. Not only did the Gentile need to be reconciled to the Jew, but both the Jews and the Gentiles needed to be reconciled to God. And the Lord Jesus Christ has bridged that gap, broken that barrier. You remember when he was crucified, the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, separation gone. The Lord Jesus Christ is our peace. He's made peace, and he preached peace. He could have come and declared guilt and punishment, but he came and declared forgiveness, restoration, and peace between human beings and between mankind and God. We have an amazing Savior, that babe of Bethlehem who came, who brings us peace, who brings us joy, who brings us light, and who brings us so, so much more. Let's close in prayer. Father, for your amazing love, we bring you our thanks and our praise and our worship. Lord, this Christmas time, may we remember just how much the Lord Jesus Christ, the babe of Bethlehem, brings to each one of us. Lord, challenge us, encourage us, help us to reflect on him in the busyness of the next few weeks. Lord, may you be central in our thinking, we pray. Lord, we want to uplift you. We want to praise you. We want to bring your light this Christmas time into this world in which we live. We want people to know peace and to have joy in their hearts. Lord, help us each one to do that, we would ask. Bless us, go with us, protect us, guard us, and keep us, we pray, in our Saviour's precious name. Amen.